seeking the Lord's help this afternoon, I'd ask you to turn to the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, and in particular verses 2 to 7. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 to 7. I'll read again verses 3 and 4. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore, in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This afternoon we consider the Apostle Paul's message. As I was preparing this sermon, in part of the reading that I did, I noted that there was a minister in London who was preaching through the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And he noted that as he continued his series on the letter, that his congregation was growing less and less. Well, I hope you'll have more patience with me than they did with that minister in London. I suppose each preacher has their strengths and weaknesses, and I do find it challenging to preach on these letters of Paul to the churches. But nevertheless, we need to look at these doctrinal passages as well as the other parts of Scripture. So do pray for me as we continue on this series on the book of Ephesians, because if I can be benefited and helped in preaching, I will be a help to you as well. Well, last week we considered the Apostle Paul's character. We saw Paul's strong belief in God's sovereignty, Paul's clear sense of commission, Paul's deep sense of humility, Paul's remarkable unselfishness, and then finally, Paul's fellowship with God. Now, verses 1 to 7 are all one sentence in the original Greek, and also reflected by our translators into English. But although we have one sentence, so often with the Apostle Paul, there are many subdivisions in that one sentence, and clauses and sub-clauses. But Paul's purpose in the verses that we've already considered, partly verses 1 to 13, is to help the Ephesian Christians. They were troubled because Paul was a prisoner, and they felt responsible and upset that Paul was in prison. But it's clear from this chapter of his letter that Paul doesn't want them to be discouraged and to lose heart over this, but rather he wants them to rejoice, to glory that he has been counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's attitude to his situation, and remember he's the one who's suffering in a Roman prison, is to give thanks and praise to God, notwithstanding the difficulty of his pathway. And he wants to show to the Ephesians why they also should be glorying in his imprisonment. And he begins to do that in verse 2, where he says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward." Now that could also be translated at the beginning, assuming that you do know of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you. Now Paul assumes the Ephesians are aware that he is in this situation. He anticipates that they've been informed, but just in case they hadn't heard, he tells them, "I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." And of course, in life in general, we know it's important to make sure that others know something that's important, even if they've heard it before. Better to tell someone twice than not at all. Of course, sometimes communications break down and we only find out something at the last minute, or we only find out after the event. But Paul is always anxious to ensure that his readers know what is happening. And so he tells them, I assume, believe you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me. And he writes like that to remind the readers of this letter how he was God's instrument to bring them the gospel. He says, remember how I came to you, to Ephesus, with the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how I was commissioned and sent to you with the good news of salvation through God's Son who died and rose again. And this whole section from verses 2 to 7 is aimed at reminding the Ephesians how God visited them, how he delivered them from their idol worship and a godly life. These people were pagans and heathens. They worshipped the goddess Diana, and that was associated with gross immorality and great cruelty. There were prostitutes in the temple of Diana of Ephesus, and the worship associated with Diana was very debased and debauched. And very often those temple prostitutes would have babies, and they would leave the babies outside on the edge of the town for the wild dogs and the jackals and the eagles to come and to destroy. And immorality and cruelty is always characterized with paganism and heathenism. People are troubled that more mass shootings are taking place in the United States than ever before. Well, if you tell people they're animals and they've evolved from lower forms of life, they behave like animals. And we see there's an increase in ungodliness associated with the constant brainwashing that we have in our society, that we've evolved. And now everything happens by time and chance. Some of you may have seen there's a nurse in Germany accused of killing more than 100 patients. A woman who should have been caring for those who were in her care, she's been killing them. Our age needs the gospel more than ever before. And so did the people to whom the Apostle Paul went with the gospel. Well, my first heading this afternoon, God's plan. Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And the Apostle Paul, he sets out his stall in this part of his letter, and he founds it on the grace of God. And he tells them, God has a plan of salvation, this dispensation or distribution of the grace of God. And he says, God sent his Son to accomplish that plan of salvation. And in the centuries of time, God calls out his people and saves them. And he's highlighting this lovely truth. God has made a wonderful provision for our salvation. And you know how God planned and purposed the salvation of his people before the foundation of the world. You've heard that before, but have you ever thought about it in detail? In verse 6 he says, this is the purpose, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And that's wonderful news for all of us here with our largely Gentile parentage. God brought to pass through his Son the great purpose of uniting Gentiles and Jews and sending this message of salvation throughout the whole world. Now, probably on the same page as you're on, or over the page in chapter 4, verse 11. Paul goes on to say how God enacted people hearing about the good news of salvation. He says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, everything's planned by God, and we think of the way in which God orders our lives and all the events around us, but God has supremely ordered the gospel. And as part of that plan, Paul was called by God to be an apostle. He says, "The dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, to you, ward." And the Lord entrusted him to be a steward of God's grace, to preach and teach God's unmerited and undeserved favour to lost sinners. And that was an amazing truth to the Apostle Paul. He'd been a blasphemer, a persecutor, a man who hated Christ and his cause. He thought he was serving God by creating havoc in the early church. And yet he had been chosen by God himself to be an apostle, a man who was called to propagate the amazingly good news that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Lord sometimes calls unlikely people to be preachers of the word of God. Over the last 3 years, it's been my privilege to go and preach at Wattisham Strict Baptist Chapel in Suffolk. And on my visit there last year, a man came up to me, a member of the church, and he explained something of his background. He said he had been a police officer, and for quite a number of years he had served in the police force in Suffolk. And one of the main areas which he used to have to tackle crime and antisocial behaviour was in the town of Ipswich, which has some very rough parts. And he said there was one particular pub in Ipswich that used to give the police all sorts of bother. And the publican, the man who ran that public house, was a really difficult, bad character. But this man, who's a member at Washington, told me that about 20 years later, he was at a church. And the preacher came in through the vestry door and up the pulpit steps. And of course, being a policeman, he could remember all these characters. He couldn't believe his eyes, because that publican was the man who was going to preach to him that morning. And Paul had also a struggle. He had constantly to tell the churches to whom he was writing that he was a genuine apostle, because there were false apostles going round saying that Paul wasn't an apostle and that his teaching should be ignored. But Paul, in all his letters, says, "No, I'm a genuine apostle. I've been called to be an apostle by Jesus Christ himself." Now, a mark of being an apostle was that they were given the power to work signs and miracles. And that was something that authenticated and stamped their apostleship as genuine. And in Acts 19, when Paul was in Ephesus, we're told God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And there in the city to which he was now writing, he'd healed the sick, he'd cast out evil spirits, he'd done many mighty miracles in that city of Ephesus. And so he says that a dispensation of the grace of God has been given to me for you. Well, secondly, we then have the mystery of Christ. He says how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And that is why I chose our third hymn, because it talks about the mystery of the gospel. And we know that the whole plan of God's salvation is just remarkable. And there was that covenant between God the Father and God the Son in eternity past. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was clothed in human flesh, united that human nature to his divine nature, so that he was fully God and fully man in what we call the incarnation. And then he lived a perfect life. He died an unjust death, but he died. And was made sin for us who knew no sin. He rose again the third day. And then he was made himself known in his resurrection body for a period of about 40 days. And then he ascended up into heaven to the right hand of his Father. And then about a week later, there was the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was sent into this world in a special way. And the Holy Spirit was absolutely vital to the ministry of the apostles, because the Holy Spirit empowered them. Now there are no longer apostles, but we also need the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit gives us understanding. The Spirit opens our eyes to the truth. And we need the Spirit to work in our hearts so that we can understand God's truth. And we need the Spirit's help going forward to rightly understand God's word. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on this chapter of Ephesians, says, "Do you realize the trouble to which God has gone in order that you and I might be redeemed and rescued and might become saints and might eventually spend our eternity in his glorious presence?" And this is what the Apostle Paul is highlighting to them. He says, "Don't faint because I'm in chains in prison, but rather rejoice that God has given me a dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, ward." Well, let's look a little more at the mystery about which Paul writes in verses 3 and 4. There's two mysteries. The first mystery in verse 3, the mystery which appears before the brackets open, it is the mystery which is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, there were clear indications in the Old Testament that the Gentiles would come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I read Isaiah chapter 62, which speaks of the Gentiles coming to know the Lord. Abraham was promised, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed in thy seed." And there was a clear intention, but now it's been revealed to the apostles and the prophets by the spirits that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. But there's another mystery that he talks about, and that's mentioned within the brackets in verses 3 and 4. It is the mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ is the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean the Christian message is a mystery. It doesn't mean the gospel is something vague and fuzzy that cannot be known. It doesn't mean that the Christian faith is something that cannot be defined, because it most certainly can be. Now, there's some people that adopt a position which says that the Christian faith is a mystery, and they twist the scriptures and they come up with this scheme of mysticism. And they indulge in a search for the so-called higher knowledge by withdrawing from the world and contemplating. And of course, mysticism has always been part of the wider Roman Catholic religion. And it has nothing to do with Christianity. You don't find the Christian faith by becoming a hermit and withdrawing from everyday life. You find the Christian faith in God's word, where it's been clearly set forth. Now, Paul's not advocating mysticism, because he goes on to say, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The mystery's been revealed. The mystery of Christ. But why does he call it a mystery? Why does he say the gospel's a mystery? He calls it a mystery because it can only be understood by the help of God's Holy Spirit. You see, with our natural minds, as they are by nature clouded with sin, we cannot understand the gospel. Man's by nature is sinful. And by our unaided intellectual powers, we cannot understand the gospel. There's an account of William Wilberforce, the great campaigner for abolishing slavery and the slave trade, that he took William Pitt the Younger to a gospel service. William Pitt the Younger was to become a prime minister during the time of the Napoleonic Wars. He was a man with a brilliant mind. And yet at the end of that gospel service, he turned to Wilberforce. He said, "What is the man talking about? I cannot understand it." And tragically, parents can bring up their children in the fear of the Lord, and they can explain to them the gospel and bring them to a good church. And yet those children can emerge as though they're heathens, not knowing the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it's a mystery, the gospel, because we need the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verses 7 to 10, the Apostle Paul talks a bit more about this matter of the gospel being a mystery. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 to 10, he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." But then we have the 10th and crucial verse. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Paul explains in those verses that the wisdom he preached is not the wisdom of this world. It is the hidden wisdom, the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, you may have a very clever person, someone who's really good at maths or English or foreign languages or sciences, but he doesn't understand the gospel when it's preached to him. And that brilliant mind is not enough. Something more is needed. And that something more is described to us in that chapter from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And if you are to understand the gospel, your mind and your heart must be enlightened and opened by the Holy Spirit to understand it. The Apostle Paul needed the Spirit's help to be an apostle. As a preacher, I need the help of the Holy Spirit to expound God's word. But if you're to understand the gospel, then you need your heart opened by God himself. That is what is recorded of Lydia, isn't it, in Acts chapter 16. "A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The Spirit's work is vital. Think of the Apostle Paul as he was up before King Agrippa. He said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That was his thinking as a natural man who had not understood the gospel, even though he had heard it preached by Stephen. But when the Lord Jesus Christ intervened on the road to Damascus and filled Paul with the Holy Spirit, Paul's thinking was completely changed. In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12, Paul explains what happened to him. Galatians 1 verses 11 and 12, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. How that by revelation God made known unto me the mystery, and the mystery of the gospel. Paul received divine instruction, and as an apostle he received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. How does a natural man view the Lord Jesus? In our series on the Gospel according to Mark, we've seen a lot how the chief priests and the scribes and elders received the Lord. And they saw him merely as a man. The people of Nazareth said, Is not this the son of Joseph, the carpenter's son? And none of these men saw him as the Son of God. But the disciples did, because God revealed it to them. They were fishermen and tax collectors, and there was a zealot. And yet they had their hearts opened by God. Blind Bartimaeus, he knew who Jesus was. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Mary Magdalene knew who he really was. And so did Mary and Martha and Lazarus from Bethany. But what about you? Has it been revealed to you by the Spirit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Saviour of mankind? Have you had the mystery of Christ revealed to you? That He's the Son of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Has the Holy Spirit, as it were, taken hold of you and opened your heart to receive the things of God? Has the Spirit of God revealed to you the mystery of the gospel? Well, thirdly and lastly, we have the glory of Paul's message. Have you thought how glorious the gospel of God's grace is? We sang for our opening hymn, Great is the gospel of our glorious God. What a wonder that the Almighty Eternal God should have taken such trouble to ensure that the wretched idolaters and the debauched pagans of Ephesus should hear his glorious gospel. How amazing that God should have made provision for us to hear the gospel in our county of Kent. There are many villages up and down this land, and even some towns, where there is not a faithful gospel witness. And yet God has kept his light shining in this part of Kent. Of course, we no longer have apostles in our day. The apostles were given to establish the church, to authenticate their special ministry as God's sent ones. They received direct revelation from God, and so they were able to write and speak infallibly by the Spirit. But there are no apostles today. We reject the Pope and all others who claim today to possess the apostolic gifts and to succeed, to be successors of the apostles. We reject those who say they have the apostolic gifts of healings and signs and wonders. But we do acknowledge our need of the Holy Spirit to enlighten our sin-diseased minds, to open our hard hearts so that we may understand the truths of the Bible. You see, Christian truth is not ordinary knowledge. It is not something that unaided human intellect can understand. We need God to reveal his truth to us by his Spirit. And dear people, you can pray for that. Lord, open my spiritual eyes that I may understand thy truth. Shine the light of thy Holy Spirit into my heart, that I may be able to receive the things of God. Again, in that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Some of you are very intelligent, but mere intellectual brilliance is not enough. You must become humble and teachable like little children if you are to enter into the kingdom of God. You need the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit in order to understand and to receive God's truth. But what else was there in Paul's message? We are entirely dependent upon the Scriptures. There is no saving truth apart from what we find in the Bible. We are not to add anything to Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church were adding all sorts of things in Martin Luther's day to the Bible, and they still add a lot of stuff to the Bible, church tradition and what men said about the Bible, and prayers to the dead and penance and pilgrimages. That's all adding to the Scripture. We don't need that. There are those in our day who deny the creation. There's a minister of a Grace Baptist church who doesn't believe in a 6-day literal creation. And that surely has to be a heretical position. Because if you don't believe in a literal 6-day creation, it involves cutting out many verses, part verses and passages from the Bible. You see, the Bible is not a pick and mix selection. You cannot say, I believe this and I reject that. You cannot say, I like the teachings of Christ, but I reject the miracles. That is imposing human intellect on the Scriptures. It is making judgments on the Word of God, which deny the whole principle of the mystery of Christ. We need his truth to be revealed to us with the help of the Spirit of God. The tragedy is that there are those who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they treat the Bible as a pick and mix selection. And the end result is that they are in spiritual darkness and have evidently not experienced the grace of God and salvation in Christ. But I want to leave you this afternoon to consider the wonderful way in which God has brought the gospel to us, and the wonder of the message that Paul preached. There's a lovely poem written by a Puritan, sadly not attributed. It says, "Christ was all anguish," referring to Christ on the cross at Calvary. "Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy, cast off that I might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy, that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst, that I might attain heaven's best, stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, athirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made ashamed that I might inherit glory, entered darkness that I might have eternal light. It is a privilege to preach the mystery of Christ, God's glorious gospel, to you this afternoon. But it is also a privilege for you to hear it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in all he said. Believe in all he did, and thou shalt be saved. Amen.